The text is the gospel reading, Luke chapter, as it was John chapter 2, reading from the 13th verse. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Here ends our text. In the early days of the internet, lighthearted videos were popular that caused you to look ever more closely at the screen, only to explode into a hideous face. These electronic jack-in-the-boxes startled you. This Sunday was known historically as Oculi Sunday, once again from the first word in the Latin introit, eyes. So use your eyes to look closer at our text, if you dare. Maybe something shocking will pop out at you. Look closer. See the disciples' dismay. It would be hard to overestimate the big business the temple was in first century Jerusalem. Money was made from selling cattle, sheep, and doves that were guaranteed to be Levitically clean. Money was made from changing foreign money marked with idolatrous symbols into the acceptable native Jewish shekel. Of course, all of this was done for a profit. Now, before you get all high and mighty on your free market capitalist horse, consider what else were the faithful traveling from afar to do? How were they to transport their animals? What if they died along the way? What if they made it all the way to Jerusalem only to find that the animal was not clean according to the Old Testament church standards and couldn't be used? And money changing, well, that's a service anyone traveling outside the United States appreciates. They don't provide that service for free, you know. The rub here is that they were doing this in the only place non-Jews could pray or worship. The rub was they had turned the Father's house into a market. The rub was that the man who ran the whole operation, Annas, is described by Josephus as a great hoarder of money. He was a first century Don Corleone. He, his five sons, and then one son-in-law, you'll know, Caiaphas, was the high priest for 57 years in a row. Jesus does the equivalent of going into the casino run by a mob boss and running everyone out. He does the equivalent of interrupting the Vatican's Christmas Eve Mass, declaring it sacrilege. Jesus is doing the two things a pastor must never do unless he wants to risk his job and well-being. He touches a powerful, unbelieving man's money and calls his religion false. Look closer. At the most popular Old Testament church festival, while everybody else is happy with the trading, the conviviality, the worshiping, Jesus makes a whip out of cords and drives all. That all is not just the cattle and the sheep, but the men selling them out of the temple. He uses the whip on all, and I don't care if, quote, no material injured the body less than what Jesus made the whip out of. It's still a shock. It's a side of Jesus no one has seen till now. But look even closer, if you dare. See the disciples' dismay. What they remembered during this incident isn't what they remembered after it. Here they remember that scripture said zeal for the temple would consume the Christ. As the next verse of Psalm 99 says, this gets him nothing but reproach. See, this is all futile to the disciples. His zeal isn't going to change anything. And they're right. At the end of the Gospels, these people are going to be right back in the temple polluting it. His zeal is not going to change a thing. It will only consume him. Look closer. Jesus' disciples don't support it. Look closer still, if you dare. See the Jews' unbelief. Malachi 3 says Yahweh would suddenly come to his temple. Is this sudden enough for you? And when he came, he would purify the sons of Levi. How's he doing so far? And he asserts that God is his father in a way that he is no one else's. It's my father's house, not our father's house. He's saying to all what he first said to Mary and Joseph 18 years ago in this very temple. Did you not know that it must be about my father's business? Prove it. That's what the Jews say. Duh. Jesus just single-handedly cleared the entire court of the Gentiles. That is as much as 35 acres. Everyone fled, even as they will on the last day when they see him whom they have pierced. The temple had police, yet no one tried to stop Jesus. See what happens when someone runs out onto an NBA court or an NFL field. But unbelief says, prove one miracle by doing another. And as Jesus says elsewhere, if you don't listen to the scriptures, then you won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. But that is the sign that Jesus gives them. He literally says, you must destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. Look closer if you dare. This statement stuck with Jesus' enemies and his disciples all the way into the end and into the new beginning. As we hear in the Passion reading at his trial, some stood up and gave false testimony against Jesus. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days we'll build another not made by men. You see how they got it all turned around and why it's false? Jesus did not say he would destroy this temple, but that his enemies would. And he didn't say he would build another, but would raise the one they would destroy. However, oddly enough, they got before Easter what the disciples didn't get till after. They got that what Jesus was talking about is a temple not made by human hands. Look closer. The disciples at this time don't get as much as Jesus' enemies. No, they made the mistake of taking what Jesus said about divine things as being only about human things. This temple can only be the building, even though repeatedly in the Old Testament the Lord had said he could not be contained in a dwelling built by men. And even though in the Old Testament Solomon said of the temple, he said of the temple that anyone who prayed toward it would surely be heard. Well, you could not say that of a physical building. You couldn't say that of anything or anyone but God. Look closer if you dare, because the image is about to explode. Even though the disciples don't understand what Jesus is saying now, 3 years later, they will remember and believe Scripture and Jesus. Well, how many words of Jesus don't you understand or misunderstand, and you just let them go? Hey, if I don't get it the first time I hear it, how important can it be? Rather than living from every word that comes from the mouth of God, many get by with only the ones they think important. In such a minimalist faith world, a temple can only be a building, not a person, and his body can no more be the temple than his bread can be his body and this wine can be his blood. In a world where a person gets no more than what they can see or understand, water can't wash sins off their conscience, and these words can't forgive what they can't forget. May none of us ever live here, ever. But how come these dramatic, climactic words, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days, don't stay with us the way they did the unbelieving Jews? Because we think we understand them. Look closer. Jesus says his enemies must destroy him. But haven't we known that? since the first time baby Jesus came into the world. He wasn't redeemed with money as all other firstborn sons were. That meant that he was devoted to destruction. And that's why Simeon told Mary a sword would pass through her own soul too. The temple had always been a place of destruction, as the tabernacle Moses had built in the wilderness was. Here is where animals were killed, bled out, cut up, burned up, and eaten. And remember, both tabernacle and temple were built according to a heavenly blueprint, a blueprint given by God. This earthly structure was only a shadow, says Hebrews. It wasn't the substance. And as Paul tells us in Colossians, when the reality arrives, the shadows disappear. So, come out of the shadows. Come to the substance. It's true, as Hebrews plainly says, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And the Old Testament church was taught that from Adam on. Sin caused death. Men put animals to death in place of themselves. But equally true, as Hebrews also says, it's impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sins. They are only shadows. I've been walking in an open field when a plane too far away for me to hear casts a shadow over me. I jump. But shadows can't do anything. They have no substance, and they pass away when the thing that is casting them arrives. Stand with a light to your back, walk towards your shadow on the wall. When you reach the wall, gone is your shadow. The error of the Jews was grabbing onto the shadow of animal sacrifice as if they had the real thing. The bigger error, which even the apostles fell into, was not seeing that the massive ornate temple itself was nothing but a shadow. Remember what happened once when they were leaving the temple? Mark 13 records the dialogue. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." "Oh, shucks, Jesus, why did you go and do that again?" Every time the disciples raise a cheerful, positive balloon, you pop it. Why? Look closer. Jesus' body is the true temple. His blood is the only thing that can appease the wrath of God against sinners, because it's the blood of God. As long as the temple stood, it pointed to the need for daily sacrifices to remove sins, because they couldn't once and for all be taken away by those sacrifices. That was an important function of the temple, to point to the need for the true temple to come. And the buying and selling going on inside it were getting away in the way of that function. That's why Jesus cleansed it. But he didn't do it to preserve it. He did it to assert his lordship over it, the substance over the shadow. Come out of the shadows. Stop acting like the temple still stands and sins haven't once and for all been paid for. Come out of the shadows, where guilt and shame can hide and whisper to your conscience. There's still something for you to bear, something for you to do, something for you to feel before you can really be forgiven. Come out of the shadows. Your Savior has purchased and won you from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil himself. Not with gold or silver, but with his blood that is holy and precious, and with his suffering and dying that is innocent. Look closer, and dare you must. In the light of the risen Christ, water is not just plain water, but a life-giving water rich in grace. And words aren't dead letters, but sharp and living, able to separate what you can't, you from your guilt. And bread is body and wine is blood, and by them the true temple comes once more to his people to cleanse them. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.